thank you, Brother Philip. It is filled with New Covenant theology. It talks to us not as Moses spoke to the Israelites from the Mount, but it speaks to us as our Lord Jesus does from the Mount about a far higher law. As we'll come to this place in Matthew, we realize that we have, under the law of Christ, a far higher law, far more spiritual law than the law of Moses. You realize in the days of the Lord Jesus that dealing with the Mosaic law among those he was preaching to, among their religious leaders and the common people who had been taught by them, that where it says that you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you, he says, if you hate your brother without a cause and so on, you're guilty of murder. And if you take these sayings into, you know, that you despise these people because maybe they got in your lane on the freeway or they took your parking place at Walmart or whatever, that you, it's like you're committing murder. You wish that person never existed. You wish that person had not even been there. And so it's a type of murder. We realize that in Jesus' day, it was perfectly normal. And it was perfectly according to the law of Moses for the Jews to despise, to hate the Samaritans, to despise and hate the Romans, to despise and be separated from and have no dealings with other Gentiles as well. And then Jesus says, no, not in the kingdom of heaven. What is easier, to not steal or to give to those in need? What's easier is not to steal. You can be greedy and not steal. You can be covetous and not steal. You can be a miser and not steal. When Jesus says, give to him that asks, and him who would borrow from you, turn not away. Now that's harder, isn't it? To be generous. And so the kingdom of heaven says, no, not only are you not supposed to steal, you're supposed to be generous. You're to look out for one another. You're supposed to give according as Christ has given to you. Freely you've received, freely give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, says the Bible. And so we see this great truth that it's far harder to give than it is not to steal. And when it comes to you shall not kill, it is far more difficult to have nothing but love and patience and forbearance with others around us, to bless those who curse us, to do good those who despitefully use us and persecute. It's a far higher law. And so we come to this verse in the Beatitudes, verse 6. And of all the Beatitudes, this one is always so challenging to me and always one that makes me want to live it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, bless your word now to our hearts in Jesus' name. Spiritual blessing begins when we see that we are spiritually bankrupt before God. That's what it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's when this spiritual blessing begins. We see ourselves as totally bankrupt, insolvent before God, that we are poor before him, and that we desperately need his mercy, the riches of his grace, to forgive us our debts, our sins, like the parable of the man who owed the king so much and couldn't pay. Then we move with more joy and more blessing when we mourn over our sins, what they've done to Jesus by crucifying, when we mourn over our lack of love for him, when we mourn for our lost friends and loved ones, when we mourn for the general human condition that it's, for the majority, people don't know God and they don't want to know God. They don't seek God. They breathe his air. They drink his water. They use his blessings. And yet they never are jealous for his name. They never thank him for his goodness. Here in America, Thanksgiving, more people are interested in watching football and drinking booze than they are about giving thanks to God for all his care for them, all his love for them, and especially the gift of his son for sinners. Even more joy comes to us when we've been made meek and lowly. In other words, the word for meek here, the best short description I give to this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, doesn't mean being meek or like a wallflower or a walkover to men. What it means is to be under the lordship of Christ, that you realize that every blessing you have in this world is far greater than what you deserve. To be under his lordship, to be content with his blessings, and even in that, we've already inherited the earth. Now we see that even more joy belongs to us when in Jesus we realize the things of this world cannot satisfy our heart. Sin cannot satisfy. It drives us into a feeling of guilt and emptiness and shame and our hearts feeling far away from God, as David describes it. We realize the things of this world, the things of this flesh, the things of this life cannot fully satisfy our heart. They cannot fulfill us. We don't have that satisfaction of soul. And we realize that God does satisfy. He gives us a peace that passes understanding. He gives us a joy unspeakable and full of glory, that when we sense his smile and we have his presence with us, when we have the breath of heaven in our soul, when we're walking with God, he truly, with his presence and his righteousness, fulfills our hunger and the thirst of our soul. Have you realized that only the things of God can truly make you happy? The things of God can truly satisfy you. That hunger and that thirst within your heart, that main desire of your heart, is that a hunger and a thirst for God that you're trying to fill with other things? Have you realized that God's righteousness is within your soul, and that righteousness can give you great joy? Can you relate to verses like Psalm 19:14? Connie was talking about Psalm 19, where the psalm ends, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And then as I like that passage where David describes his hunger for God, his thirst for God, and he says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God." And the language is that of a deer that's hunted either by wolves or by a bear or by a hunter, and he's running, and he's so thirsty that his tongue is hanging out of his mouth. I don't know if you've ever seen a deer like that running so much, and so thirsty that their tongue is literally hanging out of their mouth as they run. And that's what David is saying. "So pants my soul after you, O God, as the deer longs for and pants for the water brooks." That is my soul panting. It's like my soul panting for thee, O God. Psalm or Philippians 3:19, Paul had this desire. He had this hunger. He had this thirst for God. He said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. He's talking about, I may know him. I want that more than anything. Aren't you hungry to know Christ better, to enjoy more of his presence, to know God better, to worship him more faithfully, to have his assisting care in your prayer life, to know that his Holy Spirit is praying through you, to open up his word and it be real to you and speak to you, and not only create more of a hunger, but fulfill that hunger, not only create a greater thirst for God, but to fulfill that thirst for God. We were singing about it a little bit ago, when we were talking about consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. Hunger and thirst are consuming desires. That's my first point. Hunger and thirst are consuming desires. Hunger and thirst are real desires. They're natural desires of our physical body. If we do not hunger and we do not thirst, it is because we are sick or we're consumed with other things. So, you know, some people get so consumed with the pursuit of money or the pursuit of another person that they're not hungry or thirsty for bread or for water, But they're consumed with this desire for other things in this world which can never make them happy. So spiritual hunger never satisfy them. So spiritual hunger now, not just the physical hunger, spiritual hunger and thirst are real. They are heavenly desires of the soul. If a believer is not hungering and thirsting for the things of God, it is because they're sin sick or they're consumed with the world. Now, if a person is not physically hungry and not spiritually or not physically thirsty, there's something wrong. They're sick or they're in pursuit of something else. I know that sometimes that men who are at work, they own a business or they're wanting to accumulate wealth or to get this home, they get consumed with those things and they forget to eat. They forget to take nourishment to their bodies or water, and they can get sick. Hunger and thirst are consuming desires. Hunger and thirst are intense longings and appetites. I remember as a little boy, I lived in Rubidoux, and close to downtown, but in a real bad section, very poor section. That was after my dad died. We basically had nothing. We played outside a lot in those days. One day I got to Fairmont Park, not too far from Rubidoux, but not too close for a little boy when you're walking in the summertime. And so I decided it was time to go home. I was walking back home and I was so thirsty. I was so terribly thirsty. And there was no water I could drink. There was no money in my pocket to buy anything if there was a store, even if there was a store. But I found on an old orange tree, an old orange. It wasn't fresh, it wasn't rotten, it was just kind of dry. And I remember finally getting that thing open with my little fingers and just putting some in my mouth and living on what little juice was in that. I thought I was going to literally thirst to death. Hunger and thirst are intense longings and appetites. We read in the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, how Esau, he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for one bowl of chili, for one bowl of soup. David's spirit, though, instead of being a longing and appetite for the things of this world, for the temporal food and drink of this world, his spirit longed for God. David would say things often in the Psalms like, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Again, he said, "My soul breaks with longings for your word at all times." I was listening to Alistair Begg early this morning as he talked about Hannah and her prayer in the temple. She was the mother of Samuel. But Hannah, she couldn't eat and she couldn't drink. And her husband Elkanah came to her and said, "You need to eat, you need to drink." And she said, "I can't. My soul is consumed with, I need God's blessing. I need his help. I need his assurance. I need his peace. I want him to give me a baby boy. And I promise him that I'll give that baby boy right back to him. I've got to have this thing from God." She was so hungry and so thirsty for God's blessing, for God to give her a son. She couldn't eat or drink until she did hear from God, until she was assured of his blessing. Hunger and thirst are intense longings and appetites, and that's no different in the spiritual world. God says, "You shall seek for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Amen. Hunger and thirst can become painful. Paul, when he was desiring the church in Galatia to get in closer relationship with Christ, to be hungering after Christ, to be travailing, to be hungering and thirsting for Christ to be their Lord, he said, "I travail in heart till Christ is formed in you." It's painful, that word travail, having to do with a mother giving birth. You ladies know how painful that is. And Paul said, "I have that same pain of heart, spiritual pain, that the church would grow, that the church would grow more into the image of Christ, that the church would love Jesus like she should." Hunger and thirst will drive people. It'll drive people to overcome any obstacle to meet that hunger, to satisfy that thirst. Hunger and thirst will drive people to overcome any obstacle. We read of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, pressing through the crowd, getting inch by inch closer until she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment. What's keeping you from the blessed presence of Christ? Is it bitterness? Is it jealousy? Is it unforgiveness? Somebody's done something to you in your life, and you just can't forgive them. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was an ex-girlfriend or boyfriend, anything like that. Are you jealous of somebody? Is it lust? Is it covetousness? What is keeping you from the blessed presence of Christ in your life that's more real than earthly food or water? Hunger and thirst reveals life and health. The stronger our appetite, the better our health. And it's the same in the spiritual life. The more you want God, the more spiritually healthy you are. The more you want the presence of Christ and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the more healthy you are for the things that are eternal and everlasting. So hunger and thirst are consuming desires. Secondly, what does satisfy spiritual hunger and thirst? People would say, well, God pouring out his blessing, yes, but it's mentioned, the word is mentioned here, and that's righteousness. Now, our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What we really want, what would really satisfy us, is a greater impartation of God's righteousness in our lives. A better experience of his imputed righteousness, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The righteousness of the Holy Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of flesh, so on. The righteousness that satisfies our hearts is that overflowing sense of Christ's righteousness for us. What he did at the cross, draw me nearer, nearer to thy precious bleeding side, to the cross where thou hast died. That righteousness that Christ gives us as a gift, that realization, that experiential knowledge of it, that where we realize that it's true, and it's wonderful to us, and it satisfies us to know that it is not my works, it is not my wisdom, it is not anything I can do, but it's God's love for me and giving me the righteousness of Christ. For we are the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And that satisfies us. If you're going about to try to be satisfied, try to be happy by you being righteous, by you being good enough, in your strength and in your abilities, and you're trying your faithfulness, you will fail. And as you look in yourself, to yourself, for you living a right life, a righteous life, you cannot be happy because you'll be so depressed and discouraged that you are one constant failure. Or as Pastor John Bunyan said, I am nothing but sin. From the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, I am undone. But Christ is my righteousness. And as we lay hold of that truth, as we experience that he is our righteousness, our sanctification, our wisdom, our strength, hunger is satisfied with nothing but food. So our spirits are satisfied with nothing but God. What is righteousness? Someone said, well, it's a right relationship with God. Well, how is that possible? By me being good enough? No, then you can't have it. You're never going to be good enough. We get discouraged when we look at ourselves. Our faithfulness is unfaithfulness. Our righteousness is unrighteousness. But his for us, his faithfulness, his righteousness, that is what brings us into right relationship with God. There is a hunger and thirsting for God's saving righteousness and forgiveness of sins. We've known that hunger. We've known that thirst. For some of us, that's what some people come to Christ because they're afraid of hell. And they believe on Jesus, or they come to Christ because they're convinced that he is the true and living God. He's the Savior. I came to Christ because I was sick of my sins. I couldn't go on looking at that man in the mirror, knowing what I had done, and that I displeased God, and that I was so wicked and I deserved hell. It was my sins that drew me, that created, God's Spirit created this hunger and thirst for God's saving righteousness and His forgiveness of sins in me. And I wanted to be washed. I wanted to be cleansed. I wanted to be forgiven. I wanted to be received by God. We read the story of the prodigal son, how he wastes his father's inheritance on ungodliness and wickedness, frivolity and partying and God knows what else. But he finally awakens when he's at the pig pen, and he's at the bottom, and there's not even enough food in the hog's trough to feed himself. He can't be satisfied. And he comes to himself and he says, how much bread and despair is in my father's house, and here I'm starving for food. I know what I'll do. I will now arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, oh, Father, please forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Let me be as one of your hired servants. And he rose and went to the only place that his hunger could be fulfilled, and that was at the home of his father. The woman at the well came thirsting, and she was guaranteed that she would continually have to come to the well, that she would always be thirsty until she received the everlasting water of life. To thirst for real forgiveness, for real peace of heart, for real love in the soul, and heavenly joy is a blessed thirst. I can remember learning the lesson that we all want to be loved. But what's even deeper is we want to all be unconditionally loved. We want to be loved by somebody who not only sees the charming part of us, or the nice part of us, or the sweet part of us. We want to be loved by somebody who knows us through and through, that we've been desperately wicked in our lives, that we've done things that we, to this day, we wish we had never done, that knows all these things about us and loves us fully and freely in spite of it all. There is one who does, and his name is Jesus, and he loves us fully and unconditionally. And so this thirst and this hunger to be loved, to be wanted, to be needed, to be useful, and God meets all those needs for us. There's a hunger and a thirsting for God's sanctifying righteousness. That means a righteousness that separates us more to himself, to be more like Jesus, to be free not only from the penalty of sins, but from the power of sin in our life. And then the not only just the power of sin, but the very presence of sin, which is heaven itself. There's this hunger and thirst for us to not only be free from the penalty of sin, which happens at salvation, but be free from its power, that tempting power, that constant fight, that constant struggle against our besetting sins. There's that hunger and thirst to be free. And then not only free from that, but to be free from the very presence of sin. That'll wear you out. I know what Philip means when he says, to be working every day, it's not the work that bothers you. It's the hearing God's name blasphemed. It's the hearing of the vile, ugly jokes of people that are actors on display as though they're happy. And when you hear them laugh, it almost sounds like they're crying on the inside. Putting on the show, wearing a veneer, pretending that they're happy. We know they're not, because we once stood in their shoes. Do you long to be like Jesus? Do you want intimate union and communion with Christ? Not only being separated from sin, but truly in fellowship with intimate union with Christ. Do you not long to be in heaven with him, to serve him with a pure and holy love? Do you not wish that Jesus would come today just in this relationship with ungodliness and sin and vileness and darkness all around us? Thirdly, well, not merely for that even, but because Jesus is so wonderful. Be with him because he's so precious and great and so wonderful. Thirdly and lastly, There's a precious promise here for those who hunger and thirst after this right relationship with God, this righteousness that belongs to them in Christ. It says they shall be filled. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This verse holds the golden key to be truly happy and fulfilled. Not hungering and thirsting after happiness, but hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, some Christians sin against the Lord or they fail God in some way and they say, oh God, please give me those feelings back again. God's not interested. Say, God, please let me feel your assurance again. God, please let me feel your peace again. Lord, please let me feel like everything's going to be okay again. Because I'm not interested in your feelings. That's when the person says, God, I need you back in my life again. Lord, I was a fool to leave your presence. It's you I want. It's not the feelings. It's not the peace. It's not all these other things. I'm seeking you. Lord, I want you. I want to know your fellowship again. I want to know that there's nothing between you and me again. I want to know that you're with me again. And then God says, I hear you. I hear you. Not hungering and thirsting after happiness, but after God and his righteousness. After this right relationship with God. Howard Hughes was one time one of the wealthiest men on the planet. And we remember how he died in that Las Vegas hotel room. Afraid of everything, afraid of germs, his fingernails grown out, his hair uncut because he was afraid he might be nicked and bleed to death. So many fears, so many phobias. He died a miserable wretch and left nobody a blessing as far as I remember. Alexander the Great, by the time he was 23 years old, he had conquered the known civilized world. And he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. We're talking about wealth and Alexander the Great power. And yet he realized that all was vanity, all was emptiness, all was futile without God's blessing. You see people collecting cars or they're collecting fish or they want to have the best this or they want to have the best other thing. But there's always something better. So it's never satisfying. It's like the man that Jesus described collecting goodly pearls. But at least with him there did come the day of satisfaction because he found the pearl of great price that was worth selling all the other pearls he had collected over many years to have that one pearl. And that pearl of great price is Jesus. Solomon, who had everything, the greatest musicians in the world played for him the greatest compositions and sonnets that they knew. The most beautiful women in the world from all over the world were married to him. His horses drank from solid golden troughs. He had the most expensive collection of animals in the world. He had apes and peacocks and animals brought, and he had his own zoo, the greatest zoo ever on earth. The Lord's temple he spent 7 years in building. His own house took 13 years. 6 more years than was spent on the temple. All these things Solomon had. In fact, it says that in his day, under his reign, silver was counted like the dirt in the streets. He was so wealthy. And for all these women, all these music, all these arts, all these things in nature, his botanical gardens, everything, Solomon looked at it all and he said, all is empty under the sun. All is vanity. All is futile. For I will pass away one day and somebody who never labored for these things will get them. And he said, all is empty. The key word is under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. It is that which is heavenly, that which is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that is fulfilling. The joyful promise is this: if you hunger and thirst for God and his righteousness, you shall be filled with the good and greatest riches that God has. You shall be overflowing with grace. You'll be experiencing his love, and you'll be loving others with the love of Christ. You'll have his peace and be able to comfort others. You'll have his righteousness and be able to be secure and be filled and satisfied. As the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Isaiah said, the Lord said through Isaiah, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. We want the breezes of heaven in our soul. We want the assurances that our names are written in heaven. We want to know that God is real and that our worship of him and our prayers to him are not empty. That our love for him is a real and living thing. That heaven is real. That Jesus is real. That our inheritance and our loved ones are safe in heaven. We want to know these things. The Bible says we'll hunger and thirst after that and you'll be filled. Do these verses describe you? Are you hungry and thirsty after God? When you come to the Bible, are you hungry to know more about Jesus? Do you come to him in prayer as one who is thirsting for his blessings, as Hannah, as David, as so many others in the Bible? Are you putting yourself in the way of heavenly food and living water? In other words, do you come to church hungry for God? God will always meet the hungers of his children. You know, during the days, my mom used to tell me, I don't think she lived through the Great Depression, but my Aunt Jeannie did. She was substantially older than my mom. And how hard it was to always be walking around hungry. The soup lines that were put out for men and people just trying to eat and to get by. They would try to get some oil and some flour and make up these little patty cakes or flat biscuits and stuff like that. And be thankful if they had that. God always meets the hunger of his child, no matter what the condition of the world is. And by the way, Jesus said, when being tempted by the devil, he said, man shall not live by earthly bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus is food indeed and drink indeed, according to John chapter 6. And if we have him, we have enough. We're satisfied. May the precious Holy Spirit rekindle in your heart and my heart the flames of our desires for Christ and his righteousness. May he make us so hungry and thirsty for the things of God, especially for God himself, that he blesses you with his own presence from heaven, that you're more than filled with Christ and to the reality of who he is in your soul, his working, his fellowship. Remember that song the Filipino singing men used to sing? God's not dead, he's alive. God's not dead, he's alive. And to know that you're going to work after speaking to the true and living God, and knowing that he's with you, and that while others may be troubled, his peace fills your heart. When others may not know what to do, he speaks to you and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. To have him, that's truly satisfying above everything else in this world. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us now with your blessing. You said your word would not return to you empty, but it would accomplish that whereto you sent it. Lord, I need to hunger after you more. I need to thirst after you more. Lord, I get hungry for things of this world, just a good Italian food or Mexican food or other things, Lord. And it's not wrong. It's a sign of being physically healthy. But Heavenly Father, I want to hunger to know you better in your word. I want to hunger for being able to communicate the wonderful things about you to others in a more effective way. Lord, I want to hunger to be walking with you always. That every thought of my mind and every beat of my heart is preeminently in love for you. That I desire to be with you and to have you with me. Lord, I pray that you create in each of us that desire which is here called, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, we pray that you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Philip. Did you want to receive the offering while you're up here?
Sure.
Do you want me to pray for the offering?